Well, good morning, everyone. I got to admit that there are about five times more people here than I expected there to be. But we are thankful that you braved the storm and came on out. My wife asked me about 8:30 this morning. She said, so should I come? And I said, no, stay home. So Joanna and Carly are watching online, as are a lot of other folks that are watching online. But we are glad that you are here, and thank you for accommodating our different setup this morning. I know that the seating is different, the acoustics are different, but we felt like this room would have a better chance at being warm. And I don't know if somebody came in from the outside in these doors, but it has kind of gotten chilled in here. So, we have some that are warm. Good. But anyway. We also want to welcome, I'm sure that there are people that are watching from some of our sister churches, because a lot of our churches did dismiss this morning, and rightly so. The weather is getting bad, and I will do my best to not spend too much time this morning so we can get out and get back on the road. I hope you're safe as you go home. But this morning, as Brother David mentioned, we've been walking through the last several chapters of the book of Acts, and we're going to be continuing our study there in Acts chapter 24. If you want to be looking for that in your Bible, where we'll have our text on the screen in just a moment. But we've been looking at these events that occurred in the life of the Apostle Paul in the at the end of his third missionary journey, when he had arrived in the city of Jerusalem. And so a quick recap of what we've talked about, starting in Acts chapter 21, you see Paul was on his way home from the third missionary journey. He was in Miletus, and he was wanting to get to Jerusalem as fast as they could. And so they made a particularly fast journey from Miletus to Tyre and from Tyre to Caesarea. And when they got to Caesarea, they were gathered together there with all of the believers in that city, and a prophet named Agabus came and took Paul's belt, and he said, and tied his hands and his feet up, and he said, whoever is the owner of this belt, this is what's going to happen to them when they go to Jerusalem. And so Paul knew what awaited him in Jerusalem, but he went anyway. And so when he got there, he went to see Pastor James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and all the other elders, and spent some time with them. And he was advised to go through a purification ceremony at that time, which was a seven-day Jewish ritual, in order to affirm to everyone there in Jerusalem that Paul still held to Jewish beliefs and rituals and tradition. Well, Paul went through the ritual. He was there in the temple, and while there, some Jews from Asia saw Paul, and they recognized Paul, and they knew that he was the one who was preaching about the way, how that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And they falsely accused him of defiling the temple by bringing a Gentile into the temple. So Paul was arrested, which actually saved his life. And so he was taken in by the Roman soldiers to be saved from that angry mob of people. And so then Paul turned to this Roman soldier, the tribune who was in charge of these thousand men, and he said to him, would you allow me to speak to the people? And so Paul addressed the angry crowd, and he shared his personal testimony of faith in Christ. And they listened to Paul until he shared what he believed was God's mission for his life, which was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. At that, they erupted again. And so Paul was taken into custody, and the Roman tribune, we find out later, his name was Claudius Lysias. Claudius decided he wanted to find out what was going on. He didn't understand what all Paul had said to the crowd, and so he strung him up, ready to beat him, because, you know, if you're, you know, well, if you were raised in my era, the way to get truth out of someone was to beat it out of them, right? Amen. And so that was the idea behind it. And so then Paul mentioned to them, hey, is it right to beat a Roman citizen without a trial? At that bit of information, the Roman soldiers got very afraid because they knew what they were doing was wrong. And so they quickly ended this enhanced interrogation tactic. And so Paul, at this point, all of this has happened, and it's only been about a week that Paul has been in Jerusalem. And so the next day he was taken in by the Roman guards to stand before the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And his appearance before the council did not go well at all. In fact, it ended with a violent argument between two different factions. Laura, are we good? Brother Dean?
It was before that.
Well, we're dealing with technical difficulties this morning, but it's all good. So, and she'll figure it out. So they, maybe. Laura, if you just need to use the computer, you can do it from there, though. That'll be good. So that night, the Lord appeared to Paul, and he encouraged him, and he repeated his promise to Paul that Paul would go to Rome and testify of Jesus Christ in that great city. And so the next day, a group of 40 Jewish zealots conspired to kill Paul. They said, "We are not going to eat until Paul is dead." Well, the Roman tribune, again, Claudius Lysias, found out about this plot against Paul's life. And you got to understand, Paul was his prisoner. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was not going to allow a group of Jews, Jewish zealots, to make him look bad by killing his prisoner while he was in his custody. And so when he found out about it, he had Paul moved overnight to the city of Caesarea to be tried by Felix the governor, and did so with a huge representation of the Roman guards. And so at this point in time, again, we're just a few days into this journey. Well, in Acts chapter 24, verse 1, it tells us that after 5 days, the people who were accusing Paul came to Caesarea to be tried. Now, this concept of after 5 days could refer to the length of time since Paul's initial arrest in Jerusalem, or it could refer to the amount of time he's been in Caesarea. If it is the latter, it would have to be assumed that Paul was actually arrested before his 7-day purification ritual was up. But either way, we find out Paul says, "I've only been here for 12 days. And he'll say that in just a few minutes. So in Acts 24, verses 1 through 10, and then following that, 11 through 21, rather than reading this text this morning, I just kind of want to summarize what happened in this. Because in verse 1, it talks about the high priest, Ananias. This is the same man who had Paul struck when he was before the Sanhedrin. Ananias came down to Caesarea to have their case heard before Governor Felix, their case against Paul. And they hired a special prosecutor, apparently. His name was Tertullus. He was the lead prosecutor against Paul. And he laid out his case against Paul as a true Roman sycophant would, with very flowery adulation for the governor. He was trying to butter him up to try to get the governor to see things their way. Well, then in verse 11 through 21, Paul is given the opportunity to respond to these charges. He easily refutes everything that he says. And then, as we noted last week, he did accept responsibility for stirring up the Sanhedrin by inciting a disagreement over the resurrection of the dead. And so now we have Felix, who has heard the argument from Tertullus. He's heard Paul's defense. And Felix decides, after hearing these arguments, to dismiss the accusers that wanted Paul to die for his crimes. He dismissed the case by saying, well, I want to hear from Claudius Lysias before I make a decision. Well, the fact is, or the irony is that he already had Claudius Lysias' testimony because Claudius Lysias wrote it out in a letter. And so Felix just decided he didn't want to be the one to deal with this. And so this is where our text begins today. Rather than spending time rehashing all of the accusations and Paul's defense, our goal today is to look at the interaction between Felix and Paul. How did Paul go about sharing the truth of the gospel with Felix? How did Felix respond to the message of the gospel? And what can we draw from this interaction that we can apply to our lives today? And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to look at Acts 24. We are not reading verses 1 through 21. We're going to begin at verse 22. The Bible says, "But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." So there are a few things I want us to notice this morning, and the first of those is Paul's confinement by Felix. The first thing that we find in this text is that Felix, it says, had a rather accurate knowledge of the way. So how did Felix know about the Christian faith? How was he aware of the faith? Well, in verse 22, it tells us he was familiar with it. How? Well, Felix had been a Roman official there in the province of Judea now for almost or maybe even more than a decade. And since he had been serving in this region for more than a decade, his firsthand knowledge of the activities of the early church made him feel like he knew what Paul was teaching. And he knew that what Paul was teaching was not a political agenda. And so he was very lenient when it came time to confine Paul after this trial. He was placed in protective custody in the palace of Herod the Great. And as a Roman citizen, Paul was allowed some freedom, and he was permitted to be visited by his friends, and they were allowed to take care of his needs. So why would Felix treat Paul in this way? Well, besides the fact of his Roman citizenship, the text reveals that Felix was hoping that Paul would give him money to find in Paul's favor, a bribe, if you will. He wanted Paul to pay him to dismiss the charges that had been brought against him. And you know, some of the background information about Felix and his wife that's mentioned here, Drusilla, will help us better understand the significance of Paul's message to the governor and the minx that he called his wife. So notice with me the message to Felix and Drusilla. Verse 24, it says that he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. So there are three people involved in this conversation. You have the Apostle Paul, the governor Felix, and his wife Drusilla. So what do we know about Felix and Drusilla? Felix was actually the first slave in the history of the Roman Empire to become the governor of a Roman province. He was freed by Antonia, who was the mother of Roman Emperor Claudius. And Claudius was a childhood friend of Felix. And so he used this connection to gain a government position in Judea. And then when when the previous governor was deposed, then Claudius named Felix as that governor. As a governor, Felix was a very cruel, brutal, unscrupulous man. And the insurrections and anarchy dramatically increased throughout Palestine during his tenure because of his brutality. So that's who Felix is. His wife, Drusilla, although she had noble pedigree, she was not much of a better person than her malicious husband. You see, she was the youngest daughter of King Agrippa I, and she had been given in marriage to a man named Azizus, who was the king of a small kingdom in Syria, just to the north of Judea. She was bored with King Azizus, and so at the age of 20, she enlisted the help of a magician to help her win Felix's affection. I can't imagine a 20-year-old starting on her second husband that she has seduced. Drusilla was raised in the Jewish religious tradition, but obviously at this point in time, she no longer believed in God. And so in a nutshell, malice and corruption have existed in government for thousands of years, in case you were wondering. But it tells us that they wanted to listen to what Paul had to say about faith in Jesus Christ. They called him and asked to find out what he had to say. So what was this message? Well, Paul's message to Felix and Drusilla was actually very pointed. In fact, one commentator said, Paul quickly left off preaching and went to meddling. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase or not, but I remember growing up, if a preacher said something that was very direct at someone after the services, church members were walking out, they'd say, preacher, you done went to meddling this morning. Paul knew exactly what this couple needed to hear. And he had the boldness to speak the truth to them. He spoke about four things. First, he spoke about his faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, about righteousness. Third, about self-control. And then finally, he spoke about the coming judgments. And so in verse 24, we see that he wasted no time in getting to the point. He immediately spoke to the couple about what it means to have faith in Jesus. Now, we don't have record of what exactly he said in that, but based on Paul's letters that he was writing at this same in this same time period, generally, over those few years. When you're a preacher, there are certain things that you just end up saying fairly often, right? It's just kind of the way it is. And so I can just imagine if Paul's talking to them about their faith in Christ, it would probably be something like what he said to the church at Rome about their faith in Christ. In Romans 10, he says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believes and is justified, and with the mouth, confession is made and he is saved. So he told them, you've got to change who you are. You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 25 it says, and he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. He reasoned with them about righteousness. He's not only presenting them with a theology of what it means to be saved, but he's also telling them about holiness and personal morality and God's righteous requirements that man is expected to live up to, but we have no ability whatsoever to reach. I can imagine him pointing out the lifestyle choices at this point that Felix has made, that Drusilla has made. By the way, Drusilla was his third wife. He was her second husband. I can just see Paul reminding them what he told the Roman church in chapter 3 when he said, no one is righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together, we have all become worthless. No one does good, not even one. As he told them about their need for righteousness. And then he reasoned with them about self-control as well. And I can just imagine him talking about what he told the churches of Galatia in Galatians 5, where he said that the only way you can experience self-control in your life is if you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. Because the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And finally, Paul focused his message on the coming judgment. Now, I think maybe Paul expounded here on what spiritual death is. As he told the Roman church, the wages of sin is death. And he told them what that spiritual death actually did in the life of a believer. It was complete and total separation from God. And so Paul is very pointed in his message. And so I wonder today, how would you respond if you were confronted with this message? Or confronted with a message that was very pointed about your issues in life? There's a story told about Henry VIII and a preacher that preached a sermon in his presence that offended Henry VIII. And so Henry VIII demanded that he come back the next week and in his sermon apologize for that which had been offensive to him. I did not write all this out for you because the Old English is difficult to understand, so I'll paraphrase. Essentially, the preacher came up to the podium. Henry VIII is sitting there listening, and he says that, you know, it has been brought to my attention that I need to remember who it is that I am preaching to and who it is that I offended and what he has the ability to do. He could even take my life for the things I have said. He said, but then again, I also am reminded of whose message I'm proclaiming and who it is that created me and who it is that can determine my eternal destiny. And so he said, that is the Lord God Almighty. And at that point in time, he preached the same sermon he had preached the week before. Are we prepared to hear that kind of message from the Lord? How would you respond if you were confronted with this message? Is your life characterized by righteousness? Could you say that self-control is part of your life? And are you prepared for the coming judgment because you have faith in Jesus as your Savior? Well, the simple fact of the matter was, Felix and Drusilla were not. So after hearing this message, it says that Felix was alarmed and sent Paul away. So the last thing we're going to look at this morning is Paul's rejection by Felix and Drusilla. You see, this moment in time in Felix's life was a pivotal time. It was in this moment that the Holy Spirit of God was convicting him about his need for salvation, his need for holiness, and his need for self-control. And the Spirit of God was working in him so much that it caused him to be afraid. And Felix knew that if he were to stand before God in that day of judgment, that he would be found wanting. God had gotten Felix's attention. He was afraid. But rather than take that leap of faith to trust in Jesus, Felix sent Paul away and he said to him, "When I get a chance, we'll talk about this once again." He left the door open to hear Paul again on this matter. And over the next 2 years, it tells us that Felix sent for Paul often, and many times in those 2 years he conversed with him. But out of all those conversations, there is no biblical evidence nor historical evidence that Felix's life was ever transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had given him a chance to repent, to turn from his wicked ways. But he and his wife, when confronted with that truth, said, "No, not right now." Folks, we do not know for certain if they continued to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in those subsequent conversations. But the simple fact is there's no record of that happening. It can only be assumed that they never made a profession of faith. The Bible describes what happens to people like Felix in Romans chapter 1. It says in the New Living Translation, "Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done." Folks, the way that we respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God is vital. When we are convicted, when we are confronted with our sinfulness, when we are confronted with our need for righteous or holy living, when we are confronted with our need for self-control, or confronted with the fact that, yes, one day we will go through a time of judgment. In all of those situations, the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of their sin. It is to convict people of righteousness and to convict people of judgment. We find that in John chapter 16. And if a person continually ignores the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they are in danger of being abandoned to their own foolish ways of thinking and foolish ways of living their life. The day may come when the message that you are hearing from God's Word, or the message that you're hearing from God's messenger, the day may come when it will have no effect on you at all, because God has abandoned you to your foolish thinking. This morning, the message is very simple and clear. Do not harden your heart against the work of God that is in you. But instead, I encourage you to accept God's message as the truth, and then be or do everything that God asks of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together to study your word. And Father, I just thank you for your Spirit that continues to work in our lives. I thank you for drawing us to you as we were sinners in need of a Savior. Thank you for convicting us of our sins and drawing us to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I also thank you for that continued work of the Holy Spirit as he convicts us of our need for righteousness and the coming judgment that we will stand before you and give an answer for the way that we have lived our lives. Father, I just pray your Holy Spirit this morning would be at work in us and bring about in our hearts and in our spirits the desire to obey and to be the person that you want us to be. Father, help us to accept this message and the message of your word as truth and obey all that it teaches us. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.